The reading today is from Exodus chapter 5, starting at verse 1 and moving on to chapter 6 to verse 13. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foremen went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are giving no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You're not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord,' and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why should Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Amen, and thanks be to God for the reading of his word.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, as we pause, as we gather as your children, as we take time to hear your word read and proclaimed, we pray that your words and your teaching would sink ever deeper into our souls. Use this time to teach us more about who you are and who we are in you. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength and the courage of all who trust in you. Amen. So this week we're continuing with this summer series on the book of Exodus. We've heard throughout the weeks so far that Exodus is the Bible's fundamental story of deliverance and salvation. We've also heard throughout this series that Exodus has a lot to say to the church today, to the Church of Scotland, to us here in Kemnay, to our individual lives as believers. For Exodus fundamentally is a story of following and trusting God, even when we do not know the way. As the hymn just said, even though it's dark as night. So at the end of chapter 4 from last week, we read and we hear the following, that Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, all the signs he had commanded him to do. And then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel, had their own general assembly. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did all the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshipped. So at the end of chapter 4, we hear that Moses had finally decided to trust God and God's plan for delivering the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt. We're told that they spoke their words, they performed their signs, the staff turning into a snake, the leprous, non-leprous hand turning water into blood, and the people believed. They learned that God cared about their plight, and they bowed their heads, and they worshipped. So in other words, Moses and Aaron's new mission was off to a great start. Moses made a leap of faith, and it seemed to be working. As we've heard in this series, there are times in the Christian life when God calls us to make a leap of faith, or sometimes God calls us to make many leaps of faith. And sometimes when we dare to try something new, we are pleasantly surprised when we get a good result. A recent example of this for us can be found in the worship trainings that were put on by members of Gordon Presbytery. These are offered every Thursday evening throughout the month of June. And as we know, we had uncommonly good weather in June. We know what a valuable commodity that can be in Scotland, yes. And yet, every session was well attended. People were engaged and enthusiastic about the training. My wife, Heather, in her capacity in her work with Presbytery, she was involved with each session. And late every Thursday evening, she came back home feeling encouraged, and she came home with a smile on her face. Hard to beat that, isn't it? So at the start of his mission to Egypt, Moses and the Israelites, they were also feeling encouraged that the Lord was doing something new, something good in their lives after such a long wait of captivity. And we can assume that perhaps they were smiling as well. And this brings us to today's texts. At the start of chapter 5, Moses and Aaron, they confronted Pharaoh and said, they went to Pharaoh and they said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But as we know, Pharaoh did not want to comply. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Moreover, I will not let Israel go." These days, I'm quite well versed in this story because our son's favorite nighttime story continues to be Moses and the people and the Hebrews in Egypt. The nighttime story called "Let My People Go." And every night we read this before bedtime, and he makes me play Moses, and he always wants to play Pharaoh. Not sure I should be concerned about that or not. And when I tell him in my best Moses voice to "let my people go," he always responds with a very cute "no." Back to the text. Along with saying no to Moses, and I'm sure the actual Pharaoh wasn't nearly as cute as our son when he said it, the text tells us that Pharaoh saw this as an opportunity to justify even harsher treatment of the Israelites. For if they had time for a feast to the Lord in the wilderness, surely they also had time to gather their own straw for the making of their bricks. Pharaoh said, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks they have made, you shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cried, 'Let us go and offer sacrifices to our God.' So let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to the lying words of Moses and Aaron." That's a harsh response, isn't it? Some of you may know that my first job was at McDonald's. 4.5 years at McDonald's. I guess it built character and as well as a resistance to pain from grease burns as well. But on one of my first days at McDonald's, I heard the saying from one of the managers, "Time to lean means time to clean." Time to lean means time to clean. It still annoys me years later. So in other words, if you have time to sit around to think about other things, you have more time to get work done. Pharaoh would have fit in as a manager at McDonald's, I think. But his reply is an even more extreme version of this ideology. Keep up the same rate of work, but buy and get your own supplies to do the work as well. So rather than listening to the word of the Lord given to Moses and to Aaron, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He does that a lot in Exodus. He tightened the screws against the Israelites. Things just got much harder for God's people, didn't they? Yes? Yes. And the text makes it clear that there is a direct connection between Moses and Aaron's let my people go, and Pharaoh's punishing the Israelites with impossible working conditions. In other words, there was a direct link between God's command and the suffering of the Israelite people. And in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5, we hear Israel's reaction to this news. They met with Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us with this extra work." And in verse 22, we get Moses' response. Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Why have you done evil to this people? Why did you send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to your people. And you haven't delivered your people at all." So we go from in chapter 4, Moses and the Israelites and Aaron riding high, bowing their heads and worshiping. In just a few short verses, it seems like these hopes and these dreams of Moses and the Israelites had come crashing back down to earth. As I said at the start of this sermon and the other sermons on this book of Exodus, this is a story about deliverance. And I still stand by that. But, and isn't there almost always a but? God's deliverance does not always mean that it happens the way that we want it to. It doesn't always happen right away. Following God's will does not always mean that we experience immediate success or relief. Sometimes obeying God's will means we will first experience difficulty on the way. Sometimes obeying God, following where he's leading us to go, means we will first experience difficulty along the way. I think this is a hard and much needed truth for the church today, not just Kemne, but the church as a whole, to hear. And I think one of the reasons why the Church of Scotland is in such a challenging place right now is because over the years, it has tried new things, new approaches to ministry. It's tried to be faithful. And sometimes it's faced resistance or a measure of failure. Things haven't gone according to plan. And to be sure, there's always a great deal of talk and desire at General Assembly for the church to be bold, to not shy away from challenges. All well and good. But the truth of the matter is that it is hard to deal with setbacks. It's hard to deal with challenges and with what we perceive as failure. When the things we try as a church don't go according to plan, when we face challenges, it's very tempting to think things like, "Oh, we've made a mistake. We aren't following God's will. We aren't really doing what we're supposed to do." It's so tempting and easy to fall into the trap of thinking this way. I can remember when we first came here, before I was officially inducted to the charge, Heather and I had a coffee with Matt and Julie Canlis. Matt was the outgoing minister at Methlick at the time. And I remember sitting at the coffee apothecary, one of the best places for coffee, next to Loaves and Fishes, of course, and talking to them, and Matt paused after listening to what we hope to accomplish, and he goes, "I hope you have a lot of fun making a lot of mistakes." And I wasn't quite sure how to take that at first, but I think the wisdom in that is that we're never going to get it completely right. But that doesn't mean you give up. You keep trying. You keep pushing. You keep having faith. You keep trusting. Friends, God never promises that human life, and especially the Christian life, will be one long, smooth ascent to prosperity and success. There are many false preachers who will say something like, "If you're suffering, if things aren't going well for you, you need to pray harder. You need to believe more, and then good things will happen." That's false preaching. It's an outright lie. Yes, we should always pray more. Yes, we should have faith, but those things are not protective talismans against a troubled life. The truth, I think, is that the Christian life is made up of peaks, of valleys, and everything in between. A while ago, when I was on Facebook, I saw somebody post a picture of the first two pictures. The first one said, here's my life plan, this gentle, steady ascent till the finish line. Ah, no problems. And then it showed God's plan, which is like all over the place, right? The truth is that the Christian life is made up of peaks and valleys and everything in between. For us as Christians, the question isn't how do we avoid difficulties and challenges? That's not the question. Instead, the question should be how do we respond when challenges and difficulties come? We cannot claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. We cannot claim to be people of the cross and also expect to have a comfortable, trouble-free life. So how do we respond when challenges and difficulties come? I think our text gives us helpful guidance about this. Again, from verse 22, read it again. Moses turned to the Lord and asked him, why have you done these things? Why have you not delivered your people yet? The first part of the verse, I think, is key. Who did Moses talk to when he was in trouble? Who? He turned to the... It's not a trick question. Turn to the Lord. When we're faced with challenge, when things are not going according to plan, when Moses encountered this, he poured his heart out to God. He asked for God's guidance in the way forward. He engaged with God as God. Was Moses frustrated? Absolutely. Did he give up? He turned back to the Lord, and the Lord gave him a reply that Joyce read for us from chapter 6. The Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, Pharaoh will send them out. With a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. First few words are striking. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh, God said. Now you're going to see it. This suggests that for God, when Moses increased the workload of his people, God wasn't like, what have I done? But this suggests that for God, everything was still going according to plan. Even this harsh edict of find your own straw for your own bricks was part of God's plan. In the story of the Exodus, the Israelites never, ever, ever outgrew their need for God. Over and over again, they were taught, they were reminded that they could only find real deliverance through the peaks and the valleys of God's plan. Not their plan, God's plan. They could only experience deliverance and salvation on God's terms, not on their own. The same is true for our lives. We all have visions and hopes and dreams of what we want our lives to be like. We can't help ourselves. But the reality as Christian disciples is that we must always bend our knees and submit our lives to God's plan, to God's will. And we have to trust that God works in and through the valleys and the peaks of our lives. And I think that our times of difficulty, especially, are often the most formative, not pleasant, but formative for our faith. Times of difficulty, when we feel our real need for God and for others, these are the best guard we have against becoming complacent and overly reliant on our own strength and abilities. One of the many things I like about Exodus is that it's realistic about the ups and downs of human life. It doesn't shy away from them. It tells us that like the Israelites, we too will experience spiritual highs and lows in life. and in ways we can hardly ever begin to understand, it is all part of God's mysterious and wonderful and redemptive plan. Nowhere is this mysterious truth proclaimed more loudly and clearly than in Jesus Christ, who, though being sinless, accepted the agony of the cross as part of God's plan. Jesus himself reminds us that God is at work in our joy and in our suffering. So we've seen the book of Exodus is realistic about the nature of human life, its ups and its downs, but it's even more realistic, even more emphatic about God's faithfulness in and through all these things. No matter where the Israelites were at, no matter if they were faithful or faithless, God was, is, and will be faithful. The great theologian Karl Barth calls this God's great nevertheless. God will always be faithful. We fall away, we're faithless. Nevertheless, God stays with us. God is true to God's promises and will deliver his people in remarkable and unexpected ways. The same is true for us. So as we go into another week, may we be like Moses. May we trust in God's plan. May we seek the Lord in our lows and in our highs. May we learn to trust that whatever happens, God's plan will not be thwarted. May we trust that God's deliverance will have the last, the final, and the defining word over each of our lives. May we trust in that. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.